1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. We'll be reading from Paul's epistle to Timothy, 1st Epistle Timothy chapter 4, from verse 12 to 16. Now, today we've got the opportunity to commission Aubrey as a missionary field worker of Frontline Fellowship. He has been involved in the mission now for 3.5 years, 43 or is it 44 months? Unreal. And at the beginning, who would have known what a major part he would play in the mission and in Terrence's life as well? Remember at one point, Terrence saying, "Are you just tolerating Aubrey for my sake?" And he said, "Yes," which was true at that time. But since then, he has proved himself in the field again and again and again and here, and he's shown phenomenal resilience and perseverance, and it's a joy to be able to commission him today. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you save both yourself and those who hear you. This is the word of God. Let no one despise your youth." There are so many young people God has used in scriptures. You think of Jeremiah being told, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But go to the people I send you to. Tell them the things I command you to say." Timothy is another one who needs to remind. John, the apostle, was very young when he began his discipleship following the Lord. The Lord often calls the youngest and the least. David, the youngest and the least of tribe and family, yet God called him, chosen above his elder brothers. It's not our youth that matters, it's our example. We are meant to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And until I come, the apostle says, give attention to reading. If you want to lead, you must read. Readers make leaders. A reading Christian is a growing Christian. Reading is absolutely essential to leadership. And in missions, we've got to understand the people we minister amongst, the religions, the false religions, the cultures, the countries, the situations. We must understand the scriptures. We've got to understand so many practical things all the way through to the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. Reading is an essential part. Give attention to exhortation. We're not just to encourage the people and to bless the people. A missionary's job description is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And so often we have to exhort, which means correcting, rebuking, exhorting in all long-suffering and patience. Exhortation is key. And doctrine. There must be substance. There must be doctrinal foundations. They are the bones that make up the body. They are the foundation rock stones on which we to build our lives. And unfortunately, there are lots who don't know about doctrine. I remember one person pointing out to me an article in the newspaper from Miss South Africa. Now we're going back to 1982 or so. It was 81 or 82. And the Miss South Africa at that time was a member of Rhema. In her testimony, she said, "I'm a member of Rhema because they don't teach any doctrine there. And because they don't criticize me for living with my boyfriend." I thought, well, gee, that's a great endorsement for any church. They don't teach any doctrine. In fact, I met Ray McCauley shortly after that at the Rustenburg Church Conference, and he was one of the leaders. And Ray came around and put his arm around me at one point and said, "Brother Peter, I need to talk to you for a moment." And he said, "The brothers here, they've asked me to speak to you because Frank Shikani and Alan Bursak and so on, they're deeply concerned that you've got a gun." And he says, "I don't have anything against having firearms. I've got one at home as well." But he says, "You shouldn't have brought it to a place like this." So I said, "What are you referring to? Are you referring to my..." And I lifted up my Leatherman pouch, because I knew that sometimes stuck beneath my jersey. Thank you, Brother Peter. I'll tell Brother Frank and Brother Alan Busack. I'm sure that they'll be very happy. And I didn't say I didn't have one. I just pointed out that I had a little one. But anyway, later on, his devotions was, it is time for us to lay aside doctrine and to seek unity with our brothers in the World Council of Churches. So I went to him during tea time and said, Ray, I had no idea you'd ever taken up doctrine. How can you lay it aside? He laughed before I was joking, but it wasn't a joke. This Ray McCauley, I only went to one of his services once. I'd come out of the army, I was hitchhiking up to Joburg, and on the way there, somebody said, after his witnessing, said, you've got to go to Raymer, in Ray McCauley of Raymer in Randburg. And he said, he preaches your kind of message. He's your kind of Christian. He's also a born-again Christian. You'll be at home there. So I went, found out where Raymer was, and it was in a huge used car dealership place, not quite a warehouse, but it was low roof, but where they used to have a lot of cars. And he's on something that looked like a boxing rink in the middle. And so we were all the way around. And during the service, he stripped off his shirt to show his muscles as he, with the people shrieking and whistling around the congregation, because he was a bodybuilder before. And so he was showing his ripping muscles. This is 1981. I'd be sure he couldn't have done much later. But that was the kind of person who's... He had taken up a lot of iron. He'd pumped iron, but he'd never taken up doctrine. I mean, taking up doctrine is something else. So I don't know how you could lay it aside. So Paul says we must give attention to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Now, it's all clear when we look at Aubrey. Aubrey has a gift of evangelism. He's called to evangelism. And you've got gifts, practical gifts, spiritual gifts, gifts of exhortation, evangelism. Do not neglect your gifts. I remember speaking to Bishop Frank Retief as he expressed his great frustration that since he'd been made presiding bishop of the Church of England, he was not able to give the time to evangelism, which was his gift, his calling, his greatest desire. He had to spend an enormous amount of time in political nonsense, in church politics, in legal cases, in courts giving testimony, and all the wranglings that it takes part of you running a denomination. And he was really, you could see, he is wasting away with anger and frustration that he's been kept from his calling. And that can easily happen. If we're not careful, then the main thing isn't the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and our highest priority is the Great Commission. The apostles said that they needed to employ deacons so that they could give more attention to prayer and the word. And that was their main calling. That was their highest priority, prayer and the word. In fact, the apostles' doctrine is the foundation of the church. God has given each of us a different gift or different collection of gifts. And it's wrong for us to ever try to be like somebody else. I remember Reverend Roger Voke saying at one of the Keswick meetings, you mustn't... We don't need someone else to try and be like Billy Graham. One is enough. You don't need another Roger Voke. You don't need another Rex Matthew. You don't need... And he mentioned some well-known church leaders. He said, they've all got their own style and unique callings. None of us need to copy anyone else. God doesn't have a mold. If he makes you with a mold, he breaks the mold afterwards. There's no two Christians who've got the same unique callings, giftings, or character. And we're not meant to model anyone else. And it's important to be different. And, you know, when we speak about being like Aubrey, people go, no, Aubrey's got unique gifts, strengths, way of doing things, humor, and all that. Do not neglect the gift. Meditate on these things. It's so important that we don't just skim over, but we have depth. Meditating, like chewing the cud for the case of the cows, going deeper. If you think of the early gold miners, they came and they just panned the gold in the rivers and they picked up a few nuggets and a few things here and there and some gold dust. But to get the reefs of gold, they needed to go kilometers down into the earth at the Witwatersrand. They struck huge reefs, entire mountains. They brought up millions of kilograms of gold by going down, down, down. And so it is in the scriptures. If you just gloss over the scriptures, take a swift reading, you'll pick up gold dust, you'll pick up a nugget here and there. But there's reefs of gold in the scriptures that are there for those who are going to study and go deeper and meditate on it and go all the way further. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Progress. Spiritual progress. We are not meant to be stagnant. When you ask some people to describe the spiritual life, often people say, we're kind of on a plateau. That's a delusion. There is no plateau. We're either growing or we're backsliding. I mean, there's no middle ground. A plateau is an illusion. If you're not going forward, you're going backwards. There's no such thing as standing still spiritually. You know, like a person isn't partially pregnant, nor are they almost alive or almost dead. I mean, you're one or the other. There's no such thing as sort of in between. And we've got to have progress. And that means every single year, we should see massive progress on the previous year. Every month there should be progress on the previous month. We should be growing in grace, in knowledge, in wisdom, in effectiveness, even efficiency. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. It's so important that we are self-controlled, that we are self-disciplined, and that we understand our doctrine, that we know what we believe, that we know why we believe it, that we know how to defend an argument. Continue in these things, for in doing so, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Perseverance. Be an example to the believers. Give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Meditate on these things. May your progress be evident to all. One of the reasons why we write prayer letters and give reports is that our progress is evident, because if we are accountable, then our church, our friends, family, our co-workers can see progress, or they can come alongside and say, now you really lost ground and fall back here, and exhort us to get back into the fight, back into the race, and to continue to persevere. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing who we work for is so important. It's so important that we do everything as unto the Lord, that we are careful to complete the work that was given to us in the Lord's service, and that we don't do it as men pleasers with eye service, but we do it as unto the Lord, knowing that the Lord is always watching. As Christians, we call not just to be short-distance sprinters. There's a place for that, but we call to be long-distance marathon runners. Just as an athlete needs to build up their muscles and their aerobic fitness, developing the strength and the stamina for the endurance needed, so we need to stretch our faith, stretch our devotion, deepen our devotion, and increase our obedience and our skills. Christians need to stretch our minds and our muscles. We need to escape from our comfort zones. We need to persevere, to keep on keeping on, to fight the good fight of faith. It's easy to stay where it's comfortable and convenient and safer. To deliberately plan, initiate, and head out across the border into difficult, dangerous, and volatile areas, that takes faith, that takes perseverance, takes courage. It's not easy. We're to hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. So we've got to keep on keeping on. A successful athlete needs training, discipline, motivation, focus, persistence, perseverance. Athletes, in a word, need stamina. They need to build up the oxygen level so that they can run and not grow weary, that they can walk and not faint. This requires discipline, and this requires diligence. It doesn't come by accident. Keeping on when you want to stop. This requires stretches, stair training, repetition, sprints, push-ups, pull-ups, sit-ups, perseverance. We read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things, self-controlled. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You can't in a race take drugs. You can't in a race take performance-enhancing chemicals. You cannot cut across the field and shorten the route. There's a whole lot of things you're not meant to do. Otherwise, you're disqualified. And it's that way in God's work too. There are certain rules, and we've got to adhere to them. Successful sportsmen focus on measurable goals, measurable incentives, making the team, scoring the goal, winning the game, achieving the grade, accomplishing the standards required to make the next team. Their medals and trophies to be won, their titles to be awarded, they have to go from local to regional to provincials to nationals, and finally maybe some can make worlds. And if that's true for Olympics, think how much time and energy and discipline and dedication, years of sacrifice, it takes for any athlete to reach a world-class level to compete in any tournament, especially internationally. Well, it's even more so when it comes to world missions, much more. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he competes according to rules, and there are rules for us in missions as well. In the Army, we were continually reminded, winners never quit, quitters never win. In fact, that's what this rock here is to remind us. Winners never quit, quitters never win. That was something sought our unit over and over. It was a major emphasis. Never give up, never give in, strive for victory. In the Army, we were disciplined. We were forced to do without sleep, do without food, do without everything, to endure hardship, to persevere, in spite of all obstacles, in spite of all discouragement. And even when deprived of sleep and food and resources, pushed to the limit, never make excuses. In Boer, Mark, and Plum, city slickers make excuses. But we've got to have a farmer's mentality. We make a plan, make a solution. There's always problems only there to be solved and obstacles only there to be overcome. Selection Army and in sports teams are aimed at weeding out those too weak emotionally, physically, or spiritually. Those who are too weak. To see who has what it takes to endure, to adapt, to persevere, and to overcome. And that's part of the goal of our camps and courses, to see under pressure who has what it takes to maybe go into missionary training. And then that is there to see who is suitable to go on a team. And then when a team goes across the border, then you tend to know because there are those who give up. There are those who fail. And it happens all the time. But we need to be those who keep going. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So why do so many people give up? I could bore you to tears giving you the list of people I've seen give up in the 41 years I've been in the faith, following the Lord and seeking to serve the Lord full time. It is absolutely mind-numbing to think how many people failed and gave up on so many levels. I can still remember almost like it was yesterday, clearly, when we were called to stand up in a certain event and commit ourselves to, if God is calling you to full-time missions, stand up. And I remember a large amount of people looking at some of us and thinking, wow, I didn't know there's so many others. Well, I know many of them, and very, very, very few did anything. Forget about fell by the wayside and failed. I mean, didn't even get started in the race. Forget about giving up on the way. And of those who started, many give up. Why do so many give up? Lack of discipline. Neglect of training. Failure to heed counsel. Failure to heed instruction. In sports, from the coach. In the Army, from the Sergeant Major. In missions, well, we've got our leaders too. Self-indulgence. Many people give up because self-indulgence. I remember one chap who came here. He is a chap from Greece. He wanted to work with us for a year, wanted to go to the Nubian Mountains, wanted to serve the Lord, wanted to die for Christ in Sudan, and so on. And he gave up within 2 or 3 days because it was a July winter GCC, and he was complaining about giving up out of bed in the dark. He says, you people are crazy. It's dark outside. How can we get up in the dark? It's cold. And he didn't want to get out of bed in the morning. So, you know, forget about making the Nuba. He couldn't make PT. He lasted, I think, 2.5 days. Comfort weakens us. Hardship strengthens us. Those people easily distracted or double-minded or half-hearted will fail. There's so many quitters, there's so many losers, there's so many excuse makers, there's so many failures. And they will blame all sorts of people. I mean, it's the parents' fault, it's the teacher's fault, it's everyone's fault. It's not their fault, of course. They're too tired. They're too weak.
Wimps, wets, weeds, spineless jellyfish, cowards, and compromisers will fail and they will give up. In Matthew 13, the Lord says, the weeds are of the devil. That's speaking specifically about the parable of the sower, and the fact is the enemy, Satan, comes and sows weeds. I've heard it said by Reverend Greg Donation, when God gives you important work to do, Satan will send people to waste your time and to distract you. I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Webster's Dictionary defines endurance as continuance, lasting, a bearing or a suffering, a continuing under pain or distress, without sinking or yielding to pressure. To endure is to last, to continue, to remain, to abide, without breaking, to sustain. Steadfast, Webster's Dictionary defines as fixed, firm, constant, resolute, not fickle or wavering. Phew, we've got a fickle society today. Steadfastness, Webster's Dictionary defines as firmness of mind or purpose. Fixedness in principle, constancy, resolution, as the steadfastness of faith. He adhered to his opinions with steadfastness, undeviating. That's all from Webster's Dictionary. So the Bible teaches us, he who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 10:22. We're commanded, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. John 6:27. So what endures forever? The word of the Lord endures forever. We are involved in handling, distributing, disseminating, preaching the word of God. This will last forever. Winners study the word of God. Winners submit to the God of the word. As Christians, we're called to persevere in spite of sickness, disappointments, opposition, danger, and difficulty. In the face of criticism, we must keep on keeping on, persevering with endurance and steadfastness. Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So Ephesians 4 says we're part of the body of Christ. And when we work as a team, when every part does its part, just like an athlete can't say, you know, it's just my muscles, or it's just my nerves, or it's just my lungs. Or no, everything's got to be working together. The whole lot, everything. Brain, heart, that works. And every single tendon and part of your body's got to be focused on winning that race. You can't be effective if just one torn muscle or one stroke or something can kind of ruin your whole day. So it isn't a body of Christ. That's why so often we've got real problems in the church, because you might have a couple of hundred kilogram lip and tongue going in the church, and then you've got this hulking several ton tumor hanging on it. Because a tumor is that which doesn't contribute to the health of the body. And let's face it, a lot of the church is made up of tumors and cancers instead of functioning, healthy cells contributing to the effectiveness of the whole body. In the scriptures, we read of failures who deserted the faith. Esau, Judas, Demas. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10:39. Instead, we count them blessed to endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. You've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. James 5:11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we have a great cloud of witnesses. Examples of excellence who persevered in scripture and in church history. Overcomers who pressed on to victory. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, David, Peter, Polycarp, Paul, Perpetua, Martin Luther, William Carey, Robert Moffat, David Livingstone, Mary Slessor, C.T. Studd, Andrew Murray, Richard Vombrandt, R.J. Rushdoony, James can be many more. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, since we are therefore surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In the army, we were trained with our 2.4s every day. 2.4s exactly the distance around Rondebosch Common, which we had to run with rifle and webbing, sometimes with backpack and full kit. In boots, of course. But you know, the day came when I said, leave your rifles, leave your boots, tackies, t-shirt, and shorts. And you know, it was unbelievable. It was like just soaring without all that weight. And of course, weight training is a good idea, because when you've trained with weight, when they take away the weights, it's just like, you feel like you're flying. It's just absolutely extraordinary. And the image here is that we are going through life like a pilgrim with this huge burden on our backs, or even with balls of chains around our ankles, and maybe with razor wire snared around our ankles. And we're wondering why everything's so hard. Well, if we get rid of all this burden and weight and these things that ensnare and tangle us, then we will be able to follow in this discipleship race of faith with so much more enthusiasm and ease. We must not be like the faithless generation who died out in the wilderness. We need to be like the Joshua generation who went in and possessed the land and had conquered and overcame in faith and in obedience. Then we'll be able to say, I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. And that's what you want to be able to say on the last day. If you're not under authority, you have no authority. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. We need commitment. We need to be in community. We need to be accountable to the fellowship to which God has called us. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account to God. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's Hebrews 13:17. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him has endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Our highest priority is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to make disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. That is the main thing. Christianity is not a short-distance sprint. Anyone can run a short distance. To be a long-distance marathon runner over mountains, now that's a whole different story. That's entirely different. I praise God for principles of discipleship and spiritual stamina, which I learned from my pastor, Doc Watson, at Pines Baptist Church, who's a pioneer of Scripture Union, and in missions with Francis Grimm of Hospital Christian Fellowship. He taught us to pray, taught to live by faith, and many other things. And the amount of times Francis Grimm sent me out to do strange things, at strange times, he'd pull you out of bed at 2 in the morning to tidy your desk, because what if the Lord came tonight? You must be ready. You can't leave your desk in a mess. And he had all kinds of interesting standards. And Francis Grimm said, you must be BA and RFA, born again and ready for anything. A missionary must be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. In missions, in the South African Army, at theology college, through assignments, through exams, through practicals, I learned sleep deprivation, and of course through parenthood, you learn even more through sleep deprivation, through missions leadership, and from the persecuted church, I've learned so many lessons. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And it's so important that we do not give up, that we do not lose heart, that we don't let the bundle of people out there who have a gift of criticism and a ministry of discouragement, we mustn't let them get through to us. The dogs bark, but the caravan must go on. And we must not be distracted by those who are critics and those who are discouragers and those people who are just there in order to undermine you. Keep going. We must go deeper, wider, and further. We can endure far more than we think we can. We can accomplish far more than you ever imagined possible. We need our minds and our muscles to be stretched. We need our faith to be strengthened, and that faith comes from the Word of God. We need our understanding of the Scriptures to be deepened and our vision to be widened. We must look at the fields, understand the work that must be done, the harvest which is large and the workers which are few. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. I remember being so discouraged by the first mission I did to Mozambique, to the persecuted church. We prayed for them for so long. I'd had a ridiculously idealized view of these giants of the faith who were suffering for the faith across the border. But when I actually met the persecuted church and saw how small-minded and petty they were and all the other problems, I don't know if I would have gone back a second time. After everything we'd sacrificed and risked and getting there, and then they said, oh, we must report you to the local block commissar. Went down the road in Maputo to find the block commissar, who, praise God, was on a conference. We made sure we were out of town before we got back. Then we get back there, and they wanted my boots and my watch and my towel. I didn't have any second pair of boots or watch or towel. We'd just given them everything, and it wasn't enough. And my reading that next morning was, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And right then it came so clear. Am I doing this for them or am I doing this for the Lord? If you're doing it for the people, you will be discouraged. You will want to give up and you might never come back. But if we did it for the Lord, he'll not let us down. And that's the difference. If we're doing this for people, just like we let people down, the people let us down. We've got to be sure that we're doing it as unto the Lord. Wholehearted hard work is what is needed time and time again. And that is why we continually seek to emphasize physical endurance and mental focus and emotional intensity along with academic assignments and physical challenges with energy, spiritual energy in our camps and hikes. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving as needed. Wholehearted hard work in dangerous and difficult situations is so much of what's required in Christian discipleship and in missions. All too many people today are physically lazy, spiritually lazy, mentally lazy. We're living in a lazy age. We need to stretch our minds and our muscles. And that's why we have a lot of hikes involved in our missions, because the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Mountain climbing is a wonderful analogy for discipleship and missionary work. Spiritual perseverance and persistence is needed. You do not get to the top of Table Mountain in one jump. It takes thousands of steps, and there are ups and there are downs, and there's difficult steps, and it's awkward, and sometimes it's a physical strain and a pain, and sometimes there's a precipitous, very difficult path to be followed. But it doesn't matter how steep or how narrow the climb or how precipitous the pathway sometimes may seem to be or how slippery it may be at times if it's raining and so on. You need to trust the guide. You need to persevere to the summit. We need to keep on keeping on, be resilient. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. There's an excellent example of perseverance in discipleship, in the Gospels. As the cost of discipleship increases, the numbers decrease dramatically. This shouldn't surprise us. At the first church picnic, there were over 5,000 people who were fed when the Lord was multiplying loaves and fishes. Thrown food, you'll get a better attendance. But the first church sermon amount probably numbered in the hundreds. When it came to the Pentecost prayer meeting, 120. When it came to the first midweek outreach, door-to-door, highways and byways, 70. When it came to daily discipleship, there were 12 men and about 4 women who followed the Lord everywhere, learning from him day by day. And of those 12 men, one betrayed him, one denied him, one doubted him, and they all forsook him. And only John went all the way to the cross, and along with the woman disciples, identified with Christ as his most shameful and most disgraced time of his life, dying a disgraceful criminal's death on a Roman cross. and John stood at the foot of the cross with the woman disciples. And there was every chance he could be arrested and put to death as Jesus was. And the others had fled. As the cost of discipleship increases, the numbers decrease. So we know how serious our love is for the Lord, but how much we're willing to sacrifice for. True love is measured by sacrifice. How much are we willing to suffer for the Lord? How much have we sacrificed for the Lord? But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received in the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20, verse 24 was at the base of our letterhead for years and years in Philippi, before we put the present Philippians 2, 11 on. In our mission, we've had some tremendous examples of spiritual stamina. The chairman of the board of Frontline Fellowship, Bill Batham, 67 years in missionary work, much of it behind the Iron Curtain, Russia and Eastern Europe and in communist countries. 114 countries he ministered in. I heard one introduction of Bill Batham that was, 2/3 of the world is covered by water and the other third by Bill Batham. That was the introduction, which was actually quite to the point. What a to the point introduction. He ministered in every continent, every major communist country, most of the minor ones, and so on. Reverend Fritz House, member of the board of Frontline Fellowship, a great blessing. He's been here how many times and been part of our camps and courses. He served the Lord for over 70 years, 60 years in Africa, fought in the Eastern Front, fought in North African Desert and Africa Corps, led Bible study and prayer meetings that Field Marshal Erwin Rommel attended. A great man of God. He planted many churches around South Africa. I've been to church in Eastern Cape, which founded by Reverend Fritz House. I mean, wow, the amount of places that he left his mark. Many, many churches all over. Think of Reverend Ola Stegen, founder and director of Cross Evangelism Mission. He recently celebrated 66 years of preaching the Word of God. He's now 83 years old. He's been preaching since he was 16 years old. And phenomenal. And I don't know of any missionary who's been more blessed or has accomplished more, or any mission station that's more blessed of God and has achieved more than that of Cross Evangelism. So I call it the most effective blessed mission station in Africa. And Bill Batham said, Peter, you can increase that to the world. He said, in the 114 countries I've been, there's nothing to compare with Cross Evangelism. Not even close. Can't even think of who'd be a second. And he said, you can easily upgrade that from Africa to the world. These are examples of perseverance. James 5:11 says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. It's a great blessing to have the gift of endurance. We need to free ourselves from the short-term, self-centered, instant, disposable, materialistic, throwaway culture mentality. This world is full of it. Shallow, superficial, sensational, cheap. It's worthless. We need to go for that which is going to endure. God has called us to be long-distance mountain marathon runners. In the sense, it's a not just a mountain marathon, but there's also a mountain marathon relay race in the sense that we are handing the baton to the next generation. And you are, we already have your next generation, which is a phenomenal blessing, earlier than I had. I was 31 when my first child was born. And you have gotten on the race and you already are raising up the next generation. What a blessing. But we can be faithful in handing the baton to the next generation to run further. We've been in this marathon relay race for 20 centuries now. And who knows how long to go. We need to hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. It's the kind of crown that they received winning the games, Olympic games and different games in the circus and forum in Rome and Greece. That they would get this wreath symbolizing like the wreath of office of Caesar. But this would represent different crowns, different achievements. And the Bible speaks about the crown of life. And it speaks about the crown of joy and the crown of martyrdom. There are many crowns. I like that hymn that speaks about us in the last day, casting our crowns before his feet. You know, that whatever trophies we've won, it's all because of him. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. So, the opportunity that you have before you, if we turn to 1 Timothy chapter, we've been reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, we should turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we should actually start just before chapter 4 with chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And that's obvious what's written on the certificates here. So if you want to come forward, Aubrey, nobly one. Reading, we've got one for you to frame and one that's laminated here. The Great Commission is our supreme ambition, this is to certify that Abraham Jacobus Lawrence has fulfilled the requirements to be qualified as a missionary field worker and is commissioned to make disciples, to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. And then we've got 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 to 2 here. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching.
Thank you so much.
Very well done.
Thank you very
Congratulations.
Much. Can I ask you to close the window there?
Okay, there we go.
Okay, don't worry.
That's fine.
Okay.
Nice. So, what we've got, the cloth badge is still in my safe at home. I forgot this morning. The metal badge is there.
Thank you so much.
Now, at this point, can I ask John to come up with me and to pray for Aubrey? Aubrey, as we commission you, we'd like to kneel here. John, I will pray for you. And John, if you could lead us in prayer.
Oh Lord, we come to you recognizing that you are God, Lord, and King. You are the ruler, and you reign in righteousness. Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus, all authority has been given to you. And you are our ultimate commissioner who has sent us out into the world to make disciples of all nations. And as you have given us the apostolic witness, Paul charges Timothy and Titus to seek for men who have qualifications, that of the elder, who are above reproach and are able to teach, who are hospitable, who are men who can rule their own households. Lord, we have recognized many of these qualities, in fact, all of these qualities in Aubrey, and we are so pleased to send him out into the field to continue the commission which Christ has given to him to make disciples of all nations. We pray, Lord, that you would bless his ministry, cause him to bear the fruit of the Spirit, give him gifts as he needs them. May he teach with authority and boldness as he teaches your word. Lord, I pray that people would respect him as he presents your word to them. I pray, Lord, that he would have confidence as he goes out and leads this next mission team. Help him to exhort, to rebuke, to train. Help him to be a solid leader who relies upon the scriptures and upon the Holy Spirit. And someone who is quick to point others to Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Aubrey. John, maybe you'd like to say something too, but I should also add at this point that you might wonder why we're doing it at devotions. We normally do it at a camp. Well, this last January, Aubrey was distracted. When we had our camp, that was when he welcomed his first daughter. And so, because baby was born on this, was it the Saturday or the Sunday?
It was the Sunday.
the Sunday morning. So literally that first weekend, and Aubrey never made it to the camp for some reason. So this is why we're doing it now. And I realized instead of waiting for our next camp or Reformation conference, he's hitting the field now, this is overdue, and we will give recognition at our next camp, but I think it's just important that he goes for the full authority of the mission as a missionary frontline. Being a missionary field worker, being badged, also means that they're automatically part of the committee and the leadership of Frontline Fellowship. There's a lot that goes with this. John, what would you add?
I would add that this is actually a very rigorous process. It's taken Aubrey over three years to accomplish this. It took me longer. It took me, I think, 5 years to do it, although I was doing other things at the same time, but it took me a long time as well. You know, if you could just mention some of the requirements that have been met in order for Aubrey to receive this badge. Going through basically all of our training courses, Biblical Worldview Summit, Great Commission course, Muslim Evangelism, showing himself competent to teach, to prepare sermons and Bible studies, showing initiative in the field, leading his own mission, which he did last year, and this is another mission which he is leading. And last year's mission was a very intense mission, and this one will also be very intense. So he's, in a lot of ways, been thrown into the deep end more than once. Fulfills the scriptural requirements and has the integrity and character of a missionary. And those scriptural requirements we look for in an individual are the scriptural requirements for an elder. Now, we're not ordaining him as an elder. This is not a local congregation. No, but those are the requirements that we look for in someone we are giving this missionary badge. So it's in a sense an ordination. It is a commissioning with the stamp of approval of Frontline Fellowship, along with over 30 years that Frontline Fellowship has been around. And so it's a very big responsibility, and it's not something that we take lightly, and it's not just something we're saying, let's quickly do this before he goes on his mission. Although we do want to do it before he goes on his mission. But this is in no way shortcutting the process. This is a very serious thing that we are doing. And I am very, very proud of Aubrey, and I'm glad to be a part of this as well. So from me to Aubrey and to Taryn and to baby Emma, well done and congratulations. And keep on examining the qualifications for an elder, keep on examining the qualifications for a field worker, because although having strived to attain these goals, it is a lifelong process of maintaining this kind of character and quality. And so it's been a joy and a blessing, Aubrey.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Yeah. So, Aubrey, whatever you want to say, in your hands.
Well, it's a great privilege to be part of the frontline, to have worked and to be able to go in the field and to witness to people that love the Lord and that seeking to the Lord and seeking to be saved. I would like to share something today with you that have been encouraging to me. As we go into our next mission trip, I'm going to be dealing with expository preaching, but more so on the book of John. It has been a real great encouragement. If you want to go to John chapter 13, and I'm going just to read a few verses, verse 38, and we're going to go into verse 14. And this has been so much encouraging to me in my devotional life, and also as I've been sharing. I just briefly want to share what is happening in this passage. I cannot go through everything and read everything that have been happening before. Well, Nathanael, or they have found Jesus Christ, they run to Nathanael and said, well, we have found him that Moses and all the prophets have spoken about. Okay, it has been Jesus Christ. Later, when Jesus was teaching and when he's speaking, he's going to speak in this passage. We must remember, when Jesus was speaking, he speaks with authority. The people said in the temple, well, this man is speaking with authority, not like the Jewish leaders. So when he's going to address Peter here, he's speaking with authority. Okay? If also said while he's going to go away, his disciples at this stage should have been sad as he's going to speak. And then he's going to point out sin. Sin of somebody that is going to forsake him. And his disciple Peter, as we read it, just keep in mind that I think Peter would have listened. I don't know what his reaction would have been. He surely would have been very, very surprised. Verse 56. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say, truly, truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Well, this has happened as we read through the gospel. Peter denied him three times. I think it is sad. But a lot of us has also come where we fail. We fail either on a mission, we don't feel like I want to continue, or we're at a point where we feel like we've been a failure. And truly, Peter would have, maybe, I don't know if you have think later, you'd have thought about this, you have failed the Lord Jesus Christ, but denying him three times. But John is a lovely writer. I want to see how his writing style is. Jesus Christ have just said, "You're going to deny me three times." And then he's probably, if not one of the verses or the passages that I love the most, probably in my top five of the whole Bible, Jesus is saying, "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What encouragement for Peter, huh? He's going to fail Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ said, "Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in me." And that's what I want to encourage, especially the team, the young people. We have a lot of young people this time at Frontline. You might, a lot of things going through your mind, you know. What am I doing with my life? Am I wasting my life being a missionary? Where am I going to get a car? Where am I going to one day have a house? Jesus said, "Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in me." That's why we give everything for him. Everything is belonging to him, you know. And we don't do it so that he might give us the most fancy car, mate. If you choose to give us, wonderful. If you don't choose, that's just as wonderful. He'll give us the best that we need for our sanctification. I want to encourage you, Toby, Aliska, Alpha, Ray, you guys are young. Give your life in sacrificial love to one another and to the body of Christ. Maybe something I did not add. In fact, in chapter 13, Jesus is starting off by washing the disciples' feet. You know, by serving one another, by serving the bride of Christ. And that's why we go out. Thank you so much. Thank you that I can be part of Frontline. Thank you for this wonderful certificate. And thank you for everything. Thank you, Dr. Peter. Thank you, Colin. Thank you, John. And everyone else who I did not say thank you. Thank you very much.
Well, I don't know if anyone else got anything they want to say. Obviously, a blessing. I must say, when he first came, I didn't see it coming. I took him on his first mission around the country, and the team was, it was Taryn and Aubrey, and I didn't notice anything particularly strange. But before I was leaving, it was the end of February, so it was only about a month after the camp, and Christopher said to me, "Oh, well, I see, Aubrey really likes Taryn." I said, "No, they're just working together because he's evangelistic and she's happy to have someone joining him for the outreach stuff." And Christopher gave me a look like, "How can you be so gullible?" But I was convinced there was nothing much. But it didn't take long to think, you know, there's something going on here. So we were at Barberton, back to the Bible, and I said, "Oh, is there something you need to tell me?" And so, in fact, at that point, realized,
Okay, we're going past Pietermaritzburg. When we go past there, you're going to pop in and speak to Terence's father and ask for permission. Uh-huh. Good luck at that. But I think I should have recognized there was something on the go earlier when a prayer letter was brought out by Aubrey. And it said, yeah, that I'm writing this prayer letter with the help of an Ingelsa Macy. And I remember thinking, that's strange. I've never noticed Taryn helping anyone else to produce a new prayer letter. So that's very kind of her. So I wasn't perhaps the most observant person around. It took me by surprise, but apparently I was one of the last to know. Apparently a few others saw it coming. Colin was also surprised, okay. Anyway, while we didn't all understand his humour at first, we've grown to love Aubrey, to respect him, and to see his perseverance. And also, it's not easy being a missionary, let alone being a tent-making missionary, let alone being a parent of a newborn. All those things, and yet Aubrey's just taken it in his stride. And I must say, I think he's adapted to fatherhood and parenthood quicker and easier than I did. And I'm very impressed. Aubrey's a good example in many ways. Thank you. Anyone want to add anything at this point? John and I have said our piece. Anyone?
Actually, yes, I'd like to say something. With Aubrey being Afrikaans and him trying to speak English, it's sometimes quite interesting, and that still doesn't let him stop. It still doesn't stop him from preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
So it's very commendable.
I've noticed Taryn working on correcting your grammar, punctuation, something. Very quietly, but very helpful. I must say, I thought at the time, knowing Taryn's family being very English and your family being very Afrikaans, I thought, you're going to have a hard time with those parents. But apparently, your father-in-law was quite gracious and positive.
Yes, I'll be
very much. It was very interesting seeing the wedding also at a horse farm, all very nicely chosen, on Day of the Covenant, with cricket organised between the Boers and the Brits.
The Brits won.
I don't know.
They'll bring up the ball then.
Yeah. Well, I must say, it's hard to imagine Frontline without you now, Aubrey. Don't know how we managed without you before. Good. Anyone else? Let's pray. Perhaps two or three would like to pray. Let's bring upcoming mission as well, and especially Aubrey's leadership. This is a hard and tough and ambitious mission, especially as he's going with a few new people who haven't been in the field before. That's going to be an interesting challenge. But I've done it before, so it's your turn now, Aubrey. So, let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for the lesson you taught us now for Dr. Hammond, Father, and we thank you for the example Aubrey can be to us. Father, we thank you that you prepared him for the work, for your work, Father, and also to lead us on the mission now. Father, we ask for your blessings, Father, and for you to give him wisdom and guidance, Father, and help him to make the right decisions. Father, thank you that we can know that you give us gifts, Father, that's needed, and Father, that we can use to work in your church. Father, please help us to recognize our talents and not to try to copy other people, Father, but to do what you use, what you give us, Father, and to be grateful in all things. Father, to not seek for comfort, but Father, to strengthen ourselves and Father, to strengthen your church. Father, I ask you that you guide us all, Father, that you guide Frontline as well, and every day, Father, that you use every moment to your glory, Father, and we thank you that we can look forward to when you come again, Father, and when we can be united as your church, Father, forever. I thank you for that. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for Aubrey and the part he plays here, Lord, in this little expression of your body, Lord. Thank you that he really reminds us of your heart for people, your love for the lost, Lord. And he's constantly challenging us to love the lost more and love each other more, Lord. and just the way he reminds us of the importance of the gospel, the feet, that he always wants to reach everyone, Lord. Thank you that you've given him a boldness, you've given him such a deep desire to reach people with the gospel, Lord. I pray that you'd continue stirring that fire and that zeal and that passion in him, Lord. I pray that you would continue filling him with your spirit, Lord, so that he could overflow into other people's lives, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for just the love you've given him for your word, and especially the Gospel of John. And I just pray that you would just continue spilling out the love he has for your word into the lives of others, Lord. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord, for my husband Aubrey. Thank you for his passion for the gospel. Thank you for his friendship with me, with so many people he meets. How he just makes friends with everybody and so hospitable and kind to them and thinks of their needs and how he can be a good Samaritan. I can go out of his way to help them. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint his words as he preaches on this mission, that you would overcome any cultural barriers, that people would learn the stories from your word to be able to communicate and disciple others, and that their minds would be renewed, that they would be strengthened in the faith, and that pastors would go back to the Bible. We ask, Lord, for your hand upon this mission team and that they may be used by you in a mighty way.
Amen. Father, I also bring Aubrey before you and the mission trip, Father God, with the mission team. As he's read the scripture, Father, that Jesus speaking, saying that let not your heart be troubled, Father. I pray, Lord, that as he gives of himself, Father, not only to those that will hear him, but also to the team, being a leader there, Father God, in the field, that your angels might strengthen him, O Father God, and that his heart might not be troubled or distracted, Father God, but that you might give him a peace that passes all understanding. And in doing so, Father, that you might protect his heart and mind in Christ Jesus. As he go out, Father God, to share your word, O Father God, and I pray, O Father God, that the team as well, O Father God, will keep his arms up high and support him as well, O Father God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.
Dear Lord, thank you for Aubrey. Thank you for his encouragement and his inspiration that he is to us, Lord. Thank you that he is such a good example of a servant leader, Lord. I thank you for everything he does here at Frontline and for his dedication to you, Lord, and his dedication to discipling others around him, Lord Jesus, and to sharing your gospel with so many. I pray that you would continue to uplift him and draw him nearer to you, and I pray that his relationship with you would just continue to grow from strength to strength, Lord. And I pray that as his family grows, Lord Jesus, that he would continue to be a strong leader in his family as well, Lord, and that you would raise up Emma and any other children in your ways, Lord Jesus, and that he'd be able to be a good leader for them as well, Lord Jesus, teaching them about you. And I pray that his family would be used through you, for you, for you furthering your kingdom as well, Lord Jesus.
Lord God, we are so grateful that you call us out of darkness into your wonderful light, out of the world that you've rescued us from the kingdom of Satan and made us your servants and soldiers in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord God, for what you've done in Aubrey's life so far and all that you're still going to do. Thank you, Lord God, for his family, for his upbringing, for the good roots of the African Evangelistic Band and all the influence through his parents that taught him so many of the good principles and brought him back to you. We ask, Lord God, that you may continue to bless Aubrey, to speak to him, to guide him, to protect him from all evil, to provide all his needs. Help him, Lord God, to be an inspiration and a challenge and a source of your love and light as he proclaims your word, as he distributes literature, as he engages in evangelistic conversations. Help him, Lord God, as he leads this mission team on this ambitious seven-country outreach. We ask, Lord God, for you to continue to send your angels ahead to keep him safe from all danger and to give him the wisdom and discernment he needs in every situation. We thank you, Lord God, for the team that's going with. We pray, Lord God, that you continue to keep us and all friends, family, church behind, faithful in intercession and support in spiritual warfare. We pray, Lord God, that you may make Aubrey the kind of leader, missionary, and evangelist you want him to be, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.